three short scriptures, dear brethren, the third of Genesis. I think verse 15 will do. Genesis 3:15. Jehovah speaking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a or the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Mr. Thurston, in part of his opening remarks this afternoon, raised a very important question. And that was, he spoke of the why, of the necessity for the incarnation of the Son of God into this world. We spoke about it being fundamental and a foundational truth. And we spoke about it as being a supreme miracle. And so it is. And just for a few minutes tonight, I want from these three early scriptures in the book of God, just to think for a few moments concerning the incoming into this world of the Son of God, and to think a little together, as much as I am able, to think of the why and of the necessity for the incarnation of the Son of God. This scripture that we commenced reading with tonight in Genesis, known, I would think, to practically every one of us that is in this room, is very often referred to as the first promise regarding our Lord Jesus Christ coming in to be found in the Word of God. And insofar as our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the Yea and the Amen and the fulfiller of every promise of God, that is certainly true, and we can read this scripture in that way. It's sometimes referred to, this verse in Genesis also, as the first prophecy regarding our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world in manhood. And again, insofar as we understand one of the definitions of prophecy as being history foretold, this indeed is a prophetic statement of that which was yet to be. But thinking of this scripture, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Not only is it a promise, if we look at it that way, not only is it a wonderful prophecy, if we want to look at it that way, but when we read this scripture, coming in the scripture of truth, this statement clearly, plainly set forth before us in the third of Genesis is a clear statement of fact by our God when he could say, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What a wonderful, clear statement of fact given by Jehovah of old at the outset, once sin had entered into this world. And that brings me to address myself to the question that Mr. Thurston asked more than once this afternoon. Why was it necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be born of a virgin here in this world? My dear friends, it was necessary on this account. Had it been possible in any way whatsoever that once sin had entered into the world, that man, by his own means, be they whatever means they were, could again bring himself back in righteousness and reconciliation to God, the virgin birth was never needed and was never a necessity. But if we accept the total ruin of man, once sin had entered into the world, it necessitated that our God should bring in a man of another origin, a man of another order, a second man, the Lord from heaven, in order that his own glory might be established, and you and I, eventually, through the work of redemption upon the cross, might be brought back in righteousness and reconciliation unto our God and to our Father. So there is a vital necessity, amongst other reasons that we were given this afternoon, for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ of a miraculous sort here in this world. Here is one great reason, that without the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world, it were impossible for men and women to be reconciled to God. The seed of the woman. Completely contrary to nature. In the previous chapter, we read this statement, male and female made he them. And so, my dear friends, here is one predicated by our God from the moment that sin entered into the world, that was to be not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And this is the one born by miraculous means into this world, of whom we read in this scripture, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Of that bruising, we spoke a little this afternoon in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke or read of it and spoke of it together. He became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. But thank God, here this scripture says, he shall bruise or crush thy head. And if we read other prophetic scriptures in the word of God, we'll read on and we'll come to that wonderful messianic psalm, Psalm 91, and we'll read these wonderful words. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young and the dragon, and the young lion, thou shalt tread underfoot. And thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, by his death upon the cross, is the one who has annulled him, rendered him powerless, put him out of business, annulled him that had the power of death, and delivered us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. When we come over to Isaiah's wonderful prophecy, and just taking this verse as it stands there, and the next verse as it stands there, and disregarding for a moment any application there may have been in Isaiah's day, but thinking of the much greater, much grander application of only one who could indeed fulfill what is spoken of here, we begin to see how clearly our God is beginning to delineate the one who shall be the Redeemer and the Reconciler. In Genesis, it is the seed of the woman, a rather broad term. By the time we come to Isaiah 7, we have come down to the virgin. And by the time we come to Matthew, and we come to Luke, we come down to Mary. And so the Spirit of God narrows down in the Word of God the wonderful truth concerning the incoming of the Son of God, the seed of the woman, the virgin, to Mary. And here we've read this wonderful scripture. If in Genesis, perhaps more the manhood of our Lord Jesus is brought before us, his perfect manhood, when we read here in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Oh, we come now to the other side, if we may speak that way reverently, of our Lord Jesus Christ and his essential deity. She shall bear a son, a virgin. Impossible. Of course it's impossible. Were it not impossible, dear friends, we would have no Savior. But it is our God, acting from his own side, that brings about that which is impossible to man, is brought about to be possible with God. And the virgin, who had never known man, the Lord would give us this sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let us think again, just for a moment, of this little question. Why the necessity for the virgin birth? These are days, aren't they, when men are attacking on every side the truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as other truths. Well, let us just think for a moment what it would mean if there was no such thing as the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it robs us of his essential deity. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, then he had no prior existence. It robs us of his eternal power and Godhead. It means that such scriptures as this, "The Father sent the Son," are lies and have no meaning at all. It means that such words of the Lord Jesus himself, "I came forth from with the Father," have no meaning at all. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, were he not born of the Virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ were nothing but an imposter. So to deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a denial of his eternal sonship, his eternal Godhead, and his pre-existence ever in the bosom of the Father. If we get no further than that, dear brethren, we've made some progress, haven't we, to see that in the virgin birth itself, it vouchsafes to us the deity, the essential deity of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth miraculously, born of the Virgin, came forth from with the Father. But then, if there's no virgin birth, and if the Lord Jesus were born into this world only by natural generation, then it robs us of a perfect life and perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus in this world. For he then were just as you and I are. So if we deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ,
We deny that holy, sinless, spotless, perfect life lived here in this world for 33 years or thereabouts to the glory of God the Father. That life so pleasurable to the Father, so that he was able to save. The first time that the Trinity was seen together, acting and speaking on the banks of the Jordan. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I find all my delight. No man ever like Jesus trod this earth, sinless, holy, perfect, proving himself morally suitable, competent, able, fitting to God to accomplish eventually the mighty work of salvation and of reconciliation and bring glory to God. So there again, if there is a denial of the virgin birth, it robs our Lord Jesus Christ of his prior existence. It robs us of his sinless, pure, spotless, perfect life. And finally, it would rob us of a one sacrifice for sins, of a one and only Saviour for every one of us in this room tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not who he is and who he was, God made manifest in the flesh. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See again, the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, guarded supremely, even in Old Testament scripture, God and his manhood, God with us, with you and I, his perfect manhood, God and man, one Christ before us. We turn over the page and the same story is given. If in Genesis 3 more his manhood comes before us, if in Isaiah 7 more his sonship and his eternal deity comes before us, when we come to Isaiah 9, we've got the perfect combination of both in this wonderful verse. For unto us a child is born. That's his manhood. And unto us a son is given. There's his essential deity, a son of the Father. And this wonderful personage is brought before us and spoken about in this wonderful full verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, I think we all know it takes but one shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ to govern the universe. But to bring a poor lost sheep like you and I home to glory, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, saying, rejoice with me, I have found a sheep which was lost. And the government then of the whole universe upon one shoulder of the man-child and of the son that is given. Now, it's true for every saint of God that we can never lead other saints further on in the truth than we are ourselves. And I confess to you readily and freely that when we come to this catalogue of the five names of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us here, I cannot lead you on very far, dear brethren, in relation to these wonderful names, but I'm sure that every lover of Jesus in this room tonight responds with gladness in the heart when we think of these names and these titles which are given to our Lord Jesus Christ and what they mean and what they contain and the tellness of the fullness that resides in his blessed Son. Just very briefly then, a few thoughts and I must get down. And his name. All that is true of him, the name, the truth of the whole person of Christ is summed up here. And the Spirit of God takes first of all this name, wonderful, an adjective, and he turns it into a proper noun. And he speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ
And he says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Well, if we understand no more about this word wonderful than the normal way in which you and I use it in everyday language, that when something is explained to us or brought to us or something happens, we express it as wonderful. From the youngest one here in this room tonight, the youngest believer on Jesus, if you understand nothing more about this word wonderful than the normal way we use it every day in the English language, well, thank God for that, because he is indeed wonderful in his own blessed person. He is the one who is unique in his own blessed person. And this word wonderful carries with it the thought of singularness or uniqueness. And you know, that takes me straight on and straight over the pages of Scripture, right into John 1, the only begotten Son of the Father, the unique Son of God, the one who ever abode in unoriginated relationship with the Father throughout the ages of eternity. His relationship to God eternally. Indeed, this blessed person of the Son of God to every heart here, indeed, should be, and I feel tonight, is wonderful, because he is unique in his own blessed person. Counselor? Was there ever a counselor like Jesus? Want to give advice? Want to give counsel? This word carries with it one who can dispense wisdom. And if we go right over to the end of the book of God, the same Lord Jesus has to say to some that thought they could do without him, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That which would speak to us again of his Godhead, greatness and glory. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God. Singularly God. And here, in the midst of these five names, is this central name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the one who is singularly God, the one again of whom the knowing men of this 20th century have sought to weaken concerning the blessed person of the Son of God and his essential deity. Take such scriptures as this. Who is God over all, blessed forevermore? And at the moment, as well as down through the centuries, men try to weaken that phrase too. May he be blessed forevermore. That certainly is a true saying, but it's not a true translation of what that scripture is saying over and over again. The essential deity of the Son of God is stamped upon the page of Scripture. Who is God over all, blessed forevermore? Singularly God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. Every blessing that will ever be throughout the universe of God rests upon the blessed person of the Son of God. And he is the guarantee that to eternity's days, God will be glorified and the reconciled and the creation redeemed by his precious blood. I see in this difficult phrase the guarantee in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ of a world and a sphere of blessing that shall never, ever end. The Prince of Peace. Oh yes, my dear friends, there's coming a day, based upon the time when he was bruised upon Calvary's tree, when strivings of every description shall cease and shall be no more. And when that day arrives again, it is the blessed person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen man, alive in heaven itself, the second man, the Lord out of heaven, who is the absolute guarantee that peace will pervade throughout the ages of eternity, throughout the vast universe of God. And now, today, we who are here, in company with the redeemed upon earth at this present time, we've got his peace filling and flooding these poor hearts of ours. And it takes me back to that first night in the upper room, when the disciples were there, the doors being shut, for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he showed them his wounded hands and his riven side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Dear brethren, what a wonderful thing to be linked up tonight to this blessed man, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace.
Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness, he says. God has been manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up the glory. They forego this person. They forego this death. I read an article just before I came away, spiritualism. Don't believe in the atoning death of Christ. You see how busy the enemy is. They're trying to take away those spirits, but they can't take them out of this book because God has placed them there and they're in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had a go at his resurrection, haven't they? You see how busy the enemy is. And those spirits are trying to be undermined, but thank God they're here, aren't they? They can't take them out of this book. They can't take them away from the person of Christ. And that's the reason why I'm here tonight. For the young and for the old too, that we might be aware of the attack of the enemy in those last closing days. And that's the reason why we are delighted to speak about the Lord Jesus. And all those pillars speak about him, his incarnation. You know, there were four things he became, he never was before. His incarnation, he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten with the Father,